I too enjoyed the song service, especially. Always enjoy it, but sometimes there seems to be a greater blessing for me, and certainly I felt one this morning. We have been exploring, as Brother Greg mentioned in his prayer, we've been exploring what true worship is. And the subject is so broad and our ability is so weak. It's like going out as, I don't remember where it is, maybe Ezekiel. But anyway, going out and measuring the body of water that the Lord told the servant to do, and he went out so far and it was ankle deep, and he went out a little bit more and it was knee deep, and he went a little bit more and it was thigh deep, and then he saw it was a body of water that no man could pass over. And that's what often happens when we study God's Word. We see something, it maybe has some, we've read it before, but all of a sudden it seems to jump off the page to us, and we start exploring it, and it starts to expand, for the Lord blesses, it starts expanding and expanding to where we find out it's just too vast. It's just like trying to empty an ocean using a thimble. It's just so great. But that doesn't keep us from trying. So we do ask an interest in your prayers. In the fourth chapter of John, is just to bring us back to home, so to speak. Christ is speaking to the woman at the well, Samaria woman. And in that conversation, in the 23rd verse, he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." 24th verse, 4 and 24 of John. "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I don't know how many times, maybe four, maybe more than that, I don't recall. But we tried to deal with the first part of that, and that is in spirit. And last Sunday, we kind of got ankle deep, so to speak, in what truth means. What is truth? Now, it takes both. If we want to be true worshipers, it has to be, it must be, in spirit and in truth. So it takes both, and I think each is equally important. It's possible to have one without the other in both cases. That is possible. But our goal, our desire, what the church needs is to be able to worship him, as Brother Greg mentioned in his prayer, in spirit and in truth. You hear that almost in every prayer before services. And that's not just vain repetition. It's because we need it. We desire it. But we have dealt with spirit, so what is truth? And we went to the conversation that Pilate had with our Lord, and that's what Pilate asked Christ. What is truth? What is truth? And that's a question. That's a question. So we went to the dictionary and found some general guidelines as to what truth is. But then we went over to a place where Christ is talking to some Sadducees that don't believe in the resurrection. And they put forth this story, which I think probably was a story. I don't know that it was actually true, but it doesn't matter. The principle is what the Lord answered. And it was about a man and married a woman, and the man died, raising no seed. And the law was that if that happened, the man and a woman got married and they didn't have any children, and the man died, the law, the old law, said that if he had a brother, then the brother was to marry that wife and raise up seed, child, in the brother's name. And it said that happened, and it went on and went on and went on till all seven brothers had been married to this woman and never had seed, never had children. And then the woman died. And the Sadducees said, "Whose wife shall he be in the whose wife shall she be in the resurrection, seeing that all seven had had her? And again, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection, so they obviously were trying to not seek truth there, but trying to trick the Lord or to show to all how silly the thought of a resurrection, bodily resurrection, is, which of course it's not. And the Lord says this, and I think in here we can get the definition of truth, a scriptural definition. It says, ye do err for two reasons. For not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So I think truth is knowing the scriptures and knowing the power of God. Now by knowing the scriptures, it's more than just reading the scriptures. We hope to cover a little bit of that maybe today. It's understanding what's read. It's having the sentiment, the truth, the actual principles that the scriptures contain, understanding that, knowing that, also complying to that, and knowing the power of God. Now those two things are somewhat related, and here's one way in which they're related. The Lord, again, talking to some people, and he said that you don't have the Word of God in you. And then he told them, you don't have the love of God in you. Now, in between those two places, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. So although the Lord himself, Christ himself, said you don't have the Word of God in you and you don't have the love of God in you, that didn't prevent them from thinking. And oftentimes, man will think, and man will never understand Scripture if all the thinking that they do is natural type thinking. A high IQ won't help you in Scripture. Being certified in whatever professional degree or you might have taught for years and years in public education or even in college or whatever the case might be. This being the season that teachers are getting established once again in the classroom and the students getting settled in and they're already have established curriculum and lesson plans and et cetera, et cetera. And some teachers who do that year after year after year get better at it as they do it and so forth. But that's not the way to understand Scripture. Scripture has to be revealed. It's a spiritual thing. But here's the part I want. Ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they. The Scriptures are they that testify of me. So, whatever we believe, we need to get away from, well, I think. We just get into opinions and thoughts and reactions and what have you. One, there'll not be agreement. And two, there'll not be truth. But if we say, I think, I believe, in my opinion, it's this because this is what the Scripture says, and then go to the Scriptures to say, here's why I believe what I believe. That gives authority. That gives more than just, well, I think. That gives a standard. It gives sanction to what we're saying. So, here's the question. I said last time, and this is where we jumped off last time, and want to jump back on if the Lord blesses us this time. Is I think truth begins with two things. One is knowing who and what God is. Having an understanding of what God is. Then, having an understanding of what man is. So that's what we want to try to deal with, is God first. Now again, we can come up with all kinds of things if we just rely on ourselves. You know how bad it gets? Children of Israel, after God had delivered them with a mighty hand, they spoiled Egypt. Saw Pharaoh and his chariot drowned before them. As the sea parted and the children of Israel went through dry shod, and then they followed in and wheels started coming off chariots and they got stuck and so forth and so on. And the walls of water that had been held up by God came back upon them and they all drowned. And just a few days after that, Moses goes up and to get the law, and while he's gone, the children of Israel molded a golden calf and said, "This be the God that delivereth." Moses got down there, if you remember, and you remember what Aaron, Moses' brother, or whoever it was, Aaron said? Wasn't his brother. Anyway, what Aaron said, he says, "We just threw in the gold and it came out this way." In just a few verses, it says how he beat the gold and formed the gold. And so, but look, a calf. One of those things that you grab by the tail, Marianne. One of those things that just can be opposite of what you want him to do all the time. A calf. At least it wasn't a goat, I guess, or something else. But a calf. That's how bad it can be if we're left to our own devices and our own thinking. And we got something a whole lot better than that. We have God's Word. So what does the Word of God say about God? Now, I got 20 minutes. No, I'm in 20 minutes. I got 40 minutes left. And I don't know that I probably won't get to all the scriptures that you get to. But the only way I have a chance of getting into to 10 of them or more, it's not to spend a whole lot of time talking about them once I get to them. Normally I don't do that. So I'm going to try to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to read the scriptures. So if you have something you want to copy down, I suggest you get your copy and stuff ready. And we'll just touch the scriptures because it says it. It doesn't need it. If there's a couple of words we might try to talk, but it just says it. It's not... It's see spot run stuff. It just says it. You don't need a whole lot of. First thing is understanding, which we have referred to many times in the 23rd chapter of Numbers, way over in the Old Testament, and the 19th verse. Here's the beginning part, I think, about understanding God. 23 and 19. God is not a man. You know, even the children of Israel were breaking that one, trying to make it a sheep but or a calf. But most people, without some guidance, will form God like they think about man. We have a nature to do that. We'll think about it in terms of a man. I'm already breaking what I'm doing. I'm already commenting on it. Anyway, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. So what do you know right now? You know that God's not a man? You know that God cannot lie? And God need not repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's God. That's God. God cannot lie. God cannot fail. God cannot be discouraged. God has no reason to repent. And you can't approach God like you would a man. So here we go. Lord help us. 90th Psalm says this. 90 and 1 and 2. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We could talk about that a while. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Now, I won't go read it, but there's something else about God. He doesn't change. So He is from everlasting to everlasting. And what He is right now is what He has always been, my friend, before time, and what He'll be after time. There's no variance with Him. There's no change with Him. He is an eternal now. Get your minds around that. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 6, I think. Isaiah 6. 6 and 1 and what I want's in verse 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the cherubims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy. Thrice holy. O Lord art Thou. Okay. So we'll go back to Psalms. We'll go to the 89th Psalms. 13th verse. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is Thy hand. And high is Thy right hand. 14th verse, 89 and 14. Justice and judgment are the habitations of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thy face. What does this tell us? Not only is He thrice holy, He is justice. And He is judgment, my friends. He is altogether righteous. He need not repent. We can go back in further in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 16 and 25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. And notice that's little G-O-D-S's. And then he follows out by the next verse. For all the gods, little G-O-D's, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. So honor, glory, attends all that He does. Let's go back to Psalms really quick. And you might not know it, but I'm trying to practice discipline because I got some things I'd like to say about some of those, but I want to get through this. Because we hope, where I want to end at, my friends, is that whatever comes after we're through with this, and by through with it, I mean read these scriptures, What we read must be true. Hence, what we believe after that must align with what we have just said. If we believe something that violates who and what Scripture says God is, it cannot be true. It cannot. It cannot. Let's go to the 139th Psalms. Love this Psalms. We've used it many times. You've heard it many times. But let's just look at what it says about God. 139 and 1. We're not going to read the whole Psalms, but we're going to read probably 10 verses of it. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. When did that happen? When did you know me? Look how personal that is. You could say this. You could say, O Lord, Thou hast known and put Your name in it. Thou hast known me. Thou knowest my downsettings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Hebrews would tell us that all things are naked and open with him to whom we have to do. You can't hide from God. That's one of the things He's going to tell us here. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Let that sink in. Oh Lord, all my ways. All of them? I mean, all? Yes. All. Kind of have to bow my head on that one. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend into the heaven, Thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me. And Thy right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Whatever else we believe, it's got to align with that. See where Jeremiah says something related to that. 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, 23rd verse. 23 and 23 of Jeremiah. God talking here says, Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? He's both. He's both. But don't think that because He can fill everything, that He's not near you. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Listen to this. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Imagine all at the same time, heaven and earth. You know what that does away with? It absolutely destroys the idea that we have to take God somewhere. Really? Really? That doesn't just violate these. It strips them. No! You can't take God somewhere where God's not already there. In fact, you can't take God. Okay, 147th Psalm. Fourth verse. 147th Psalms, fourth verse. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. Now listen to this sixth verse. His understanding is infinite. So I'm going to tell God something he doesn't know? Get real. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Lord, help me find it. It's right here somewhere. Here it is. 32 and 1. I want the fourth verse. 32 and 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This is God speaking. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers of the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Fourth verse, listen. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So anyone that would want to lay sin to God's charge is abiding in gross ignorance. He's just and right and righteous and holy and perfect and knows all. Go to the New Testament. Go to the first chapter of Colossians, C-O-L-S. Colossians. The reason I do all that is I say Galatians and Colossians and they kind of come out the same. This is a C-O-L one, okay? First chapter. For by him, this is talking about Christ now. For by him, 16th verse, 1 and 16, I'm sorry. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. I think that's about everything, don't you? Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for us. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. For him. They were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body. What's that? The church. That's what it says. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence. Let that sink in. If there's anything that is believed, that wherein God doesn't have all the preeminence of it, it is not true. Whatever a church believes, if it's true, my friends, what the Bible says about God must radiate and adore what's being said. Let's go to Revelation really quick. 19th chapter of Revelation. We'll do the 6th verse. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent means absolute and universal authority and power. Whatever we believe, it cannot give any type of thought of having a weak God. It cannot. If it is, it's not true. God is the absolute authority, absolute power, everywhere. Timothy uses another word. That's the only place, this here in Revelation is the only place in the Bible where omnipotent is used. 1 Timothy, the last chapter, 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, says this. Begin reading in the 13th, but it's the 15th verse I want to get to. Here Paul is giving a charge to his son Timothy in the ministry. And he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which in hence times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That's a ruling authority. That's what a potentate is. A ruling authority, an almighty authority. Now with that in mind, listen to the rest of the verse. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Now, let's stop right here. I won't take time to turn to read it, if I could find it. But the Lord told folks two things. He says, call no man rabbi, for the Father, God is the master. And call no man father, for in essence, your Father's in heaven. So anybody that has as part of their religion a potentate or a father cannot be true. Enough said. Let's go to Romans real quick. 11th chapter of Romans. The latter part of that chapter. 33rd verse. 11th chapter of Romans, 33rd verse. Woe the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Just think about some of the scriptures I've read to you. His understanding is infinite. How deep can God's wisdom go? You can't measure it. How high can it go? You can't measure that. How broad can it go? You can't measure that. Are you sure, Brother Sonny? Well, let's finish reading. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Anybody that tells you, I got God figured out, you just call that man a fool and walk on. No way. No way. It's interesting. The Bible says that a fool in his heart says there is no God. And then go to the opposite of that, and another fool is one that says he's got God figured out. Both are fools, my friends, on opposite ends of the spectrum. You know what that tells me? Things about God are a mystery. And the only way we can know them is that God reveal them. And it will be consistent with Scripture. I'll read 33 again. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. You know what that means? You don't indebt God to anything, my friend. The only thing God owes you is death. Can't indebt God. Now listen to this last verse. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we're getting close to the end. Got about four more to go if I can remember which ones they are. Isaiah 46. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. In fact, the next two are about my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I don't know if you all remember this or not, but back 8 years ago, Lockhart was interviewing all the ministers in the county, including me. And they wanted to give a brief history of what we believe and so forth and so on. And what they also wanted to know, maybe not what we believe, but anyway, what they also wanted to know is what was your favorite scripture in the Bible and why? So I'm going to read you, not right now, but in a second, I'm going to read you what I wrote them as my favorite scripture in the Bible. And you know what? I never heard a thing about that. never heard. I thought, well, maybe somebody will find that and make contact with us. And no, it didn't happen. Listen to 46 chapter of Isaiah. 9th verse. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. For I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. I'll let that sink in. From the very beginning, whatever that beginning is, I would say it was before time ever was. He declared the end. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, and do you know that's still true today? Resurrection isn't done. He declared it. Not yet done. Saying, listen now, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. What's a ravenous bird? It's a bird that feeds on meat. And that like an eagle would. Or a buzzard would. It's a ravenous bird. It feeds on meat. It feeds on dead things. What does that mean? Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and then he says what it is. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Who's that? It's Christ. Well, how is he a ravenous bird? Because he fed on your sins, my friends, and consumed them. Listen now. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, which is my favorite text in the Bible, if I have one. 11th verse. And it ties, look how closely it ties to the 46, what I've just read. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared, and have saved, and have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Listen, I will work, and who will let it? Anyone that says you have to let God do anything, my friends, is in violation of that verse of Scripture. You don't let God. God works His counsel and His purpose. Third chapter of Psalms. Sixth verse. 33 and 6 of Psalms. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Notice it doesn't say plural words. Singular word. How many words did the Lord speak? Let there be light. Is that one word? No, it's multiple words. What does this mean? He's talking about that word which was in the beginning, which was God. That word which was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the word he's talking about. He's talking about Christ. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Even today. Even today. Last place. Hundred and fifteenth of Psalms. Second verse. 115:2 of Psalms. Second verse of 115th Psalms. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Here's one verse that just says it all, my friends. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's God. And there's hundreds of other verses in the Bible. But that's enough to give the Scripture's testimony of who and what God is. Now, the Lord bless us. What does the Scripture say about man? And let me just tell you, it's about the opposite. It's about the opposite. So, if the Lord blesses us to get that done, then I want you to look at the gulf between that. And how can one get to the other? And one does get to the other. Guess which one moves? It's not man. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. He can't move. Who does the moving? God. God moves. And what God speaks and says must be. Now, lest we get extreme in this, we're talking about eternal things, not timely things. There's a lot of things that happen to us here in time that God suffers to happen. He's not the cause of it. He's not the reason of it. He suffers it to be. But things that He said He would do, which I hadn't even got to, don't know that we would right now, but in things that He said He would do, He does. And He does it perfectly. I'll give you just one to kind of block it in. When Christ said upon the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. Finished. What was? Your eternal salvation, my friend, was accomplished on the cross of Christ. And need not that we add anything to it, nor take anything away from it. We cannot. Listen to all those things I read. Does God need the preacher? Does God need anything to populate heaven? No. No! If He would use man in one way, then how did that man get saved? Who saved that man? No. And things pertaining to the eternal covenant of God, the things that pertain to getting you from earth to glory, my friends, God takes care of it. But in things of this life, He has given us the Spirit whereby we might have good works, not in order to be children of God, but because we are children of God. You show me a person that has a love toward God, a desire towards God, I'll show you a person that is already a child of God, my friend. Well, isn't that humanity? No, it is not. It is not. Who is it? It's everyone that He loved. Well, who's that? Everyone he chose to love. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose anybody? To the praise of the glory of his grace. I'm just quoting scripture. But here in time, behold, something about God here in time, okay? Behold the goodness and severity of our God. What does that mean? If we do good, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What happens if we sow to the flesh? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. I'm just reading your scripture. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Where? Right here, right now. Peter reaped some things that he was ashamed of. Paul reaped some things that he was ashamed of. David reaped some things that he was ashamed of. Moses couldn't go into the promised land. That's not heaven. That's a church. Couldn't go into the promised land because of things that he's done. So there's consequences to actions, but not eternal consequences. Just timely consequences. But that's where you and I live. It's timely. And we need the salvation of the Lord now. God help us. God help us to try to go through this. So at the end of it, if folks come and they listen and they study, and God grant understanding, we might get better grounded. I need it. We all need it. Get better grounded in the present truth. God bless you is our prayer. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, we publish an open door for you.